The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
All right, so we've been going through these six commitments as Paul David Tripp outlines them in his book, What Did You Expect? And this morning we begin Commitment 2, Part 1. And just briefly, by way of review, we've seen that a biblical marriage requires a biblical understanding, unsurprisingly, of men and women and their roles and what they are called to do inside of marriage. And let me just say again that that is so crucial. It sounds kind of simple to put it that way, but it's so crucial for us to understand who God created men and women to be, however unpopular that is in the culture today. Second thing, we've seen that a biblical marriage requires a clear understanding of who we are in Christ, the gospel. You gotta know this, or marriage is not going to work. Furthermore, it requires, as we've been studying the past few weeks, a willingness to forgive and cancel debts. And so today we begin Commitment 2, which states, we will make growth and change our daily agenda. This is one of those things where all of them are important. I love the way Tripp has outlined these things. But if I were to try to diagnose what's wrong with most marriages, there's a lot of things I could say. At the top of the list certainly is people stopped trying to grow and change together. And notice again, that's not going to just stay watertight in your marriage. That's going to spill over the rest of your life. Every Christian, this should be a daily commitment for you, if you're a Christian, that growth and change to conform yourself to the image of Christ by grace alone should be part of every Christian's daily agenda. God never leaves us alone if you're a Christian. He will never let you plateau. You're either going closer to Him or farther away. We're never plateaued. So growth and change is a daily agenda, and marriage really is going to spill over into the rest of our lives. Now, what does it mean to make growth and change our daily agenda? Tripp has a wonderful metaphor here of pulling weeds and planting seeds. We'll focus on the pulling weeds part this week. Marriage really is, as he puts it, just a long-term exercise in gardening. Marriage really is just a long-term exercise in gardening. I've used the example probably now ad nauseum of what it's like to be in a really pretty garden. And Tripp says, when you see a pretty garden, see a lot of hard work. That's what you see when you see a pretty garden. And I remember that growing up, seeing my mom tirelessly working in the garden. And what results from that? It's beautiful. Most marriages, I will say, are overgrown with weeds. There hadn't been a lot of gardening going on. And again, it's amazing that we will spend so much time learning about every other aspect of our lives and how to do them well, whether it's professional training, whether it's things we enjoy, pursuits, hobbies, whatever. And we spend so little time learning how to be good gardeners in our marriage. So what are some marriage weeds? Let me walk through some of these with you and toss these out there. Marriage weeds. First one, selfishness. And that's the root, really, of all our problems, isn't it? Let me give you a key way selfishness shows up in our lives, being persistently late. Let me tell you what happens when you're late. I remember my dad saying to me when I was growing up, early is on time is late, and late is unacceptable. So that was his standard of what it means to be on time. And I can always remember like freaking out if we're not on time. But selfishness, when we are late to things consistently. Now, of course, we want to give grace here. I'm not saying somebody shows up late to you tomorrow and you go, you are the most selfish person I've ever met. Don't do that. But when someone's consistently and persistently late, what are you saying to the other person? You are saying my time is more important than your time and my agenda is more important than your agenda. And that's exactly the heart of selfishness. Another way this shows up in marriage, I see this a lot. You ever been around like couples and one person always has to dominate the conversation? Some of you probably not incorrectly are going, when we were at your house, Gabe. Some of that's no. One of the things that we can see though is there's a tendency in a lot of relationships for one person to be very dominating in a conversation. Now, notice again how this translates into our Christian lives. Do you feel like you're somebody, or do you think, maybe this is a good time to ask yourself, you're somebody who always wants to get in the conversation and dominate it, take it over, take it in the direction you want to do it? Now, I'll never forget, met one of our great scholars in the OPC, and we were at General Assembly, and this guy, you know, is lettered, decorated, written a ton of books, and just a brilliant guy. And we sat down, it's the first time I met him. Do you know that for a half hour, and not a, you know, inquisitive or 20 questions kind of way, all that man did was sit and ask me questions about myself and wanted to know about me, to the point where I was like, can I hear something about you? Like, what you're working on, what it's like to live and study in England and stuff like that. And the thing that was amazing to me, or really not amazing, but very encouraging, was to see how interested this guy was in other people. Very important guy. He is going to be the most interesting guy in the room. He studied at, like, Cambridge. You know, he's got better stories than you, bottom line. So, he wasn't out there flaunting that and, you know, let me tell you of the time I was in the tea room where Bertrand Russell, none of that. It was very much, let me talk about you and figure out. And I thought to myself, if we did that in marriage, I mean, that's what ends after a while in most marriages. People being interested in each other. People not being selfish, but being others-centered. Wanting to find out more about your spouse. Wanting to hear about his or her day. Wanting to know simple things about them. What's going on in our marriages when we don't have these things? When we have selfishness where we've got to be the center of attention. What's going on is simply we're being sinners. And every sinner wants to make himself the center of his own little kingdom. That's exactly what we're doing in our marriages. And if you build your own little kingdom, you'll never build your kingdom together for God's glory in a marriage. You'll just build two separate kingdoms, and you'll eventually start attacking each other over your walls. That's what's going to happen. So one thing to note here is, as Tripp puts it, I think it's wonderful. He says, none of us are less selfish. See, there's the self-righteous part coming in again. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You can't be self-righteous. People think, oh, I'm less selfish than my spouse. No, you are not. You are differently selfish. And you need to talk with your spouse and say, how am I differently selfish? See, people think, oh, no, I'm not quite as self-centered. I'm serving all the time. I'm doing this. No, all of us are selfish. We need to find out what ways we are selfish. Let me give you a good Luther quote here. I love Luther quotes. Some of the G-rated ones. Luther said, I am more afraid of Pope self than 100 popes in Rome. I am more afraid of Pope self than 100 popes in Rome. Here's another big one for us. Busyness. Busyness. Guilty as charged at this. How's your day going, Gabe? Oh, it's crazy. Okay. And, you know, legitimately we have a lot of demands on our times, but a lot of times in marriage, we can get busy to the point where we don't ever work on relationships anymore. And there is not, I've been at a number of deathbeds in the ministry. It's cliched, but I'll say it again. No one at their deathbed says, man, I wish I'd spent more time at work. No one says that. No, it's relationships that matter that we're supposed to build for the glory of God together. Those are the things that are lost when we're so busy. And let me suggest this too. Isn't it amazing that with things like smartphones, and think about how far smartphones have come since like 2005, 10 years ago. Like, we were just all crazy about flip phones, and every phone was trying to be smaller. Remember that Saturday Night Live skit where he had, like, the little phone, he put it up, and he's talking like that. And now it's like, you know, how big is your phone, you know? And it just goes back and forth on these things. So one of the things that we see is these devices, which are supposed to make our lives so much easier, and you can read about this in the early part of the 20th century when, like, washing machines were invented, and people were still struggling with busyness, even though they had all this free time. I mean, just imagine if you had to wash your clothes on a washboard. Okay, that's like what your daily routine was. You'd lose a lot of time. My point is this. With all these devices, all these things to make our lives less busy, we are in fact more busy, more stressed. And I want to say that our busyness, a lot of times, not all the time. Again, there's legitimate seasons of life where it's just busy. I get that. But a lot of times we make ourselves busy. Okay, and it's a good gut check for all of us to say, what in my life can be trimmed away? What can I trim away to maybe spend some time talking to my spouse, working on our marriage, working on other relationships with my children? We don't all need to be so busy that we're just caught up in the rat race, as it's called. No, busyness, and Paul David Tripp puts it this way, it's trying to have $100 conversations in dime moments. Trying to have $100 conversations in dime moments. And if you think about it, that's how a lot of marriage work gets done. You got like 5 minutes in between stuff, so you try to have this huge conversation with your spouse about a very important issue that always goes poorly when you do it that way. Instead of taking the time to do the hard work and talk. And, you know, why do we do this? Why are we so busy? Let me suggest one answer to that. A lot of us have been caught up in the materialism of our society. So we want the latest, greatest, best, fastest, most expensive, nicest, and that will not come on a single income. So we have two people working outside the home, and there's no time left for us to spend time together. Okay? Now, sometimes, again, life situations necessitate. I'm not against, women working outside the home. That's not the point of this. My point is this. Why is that happening? Why are we doing these things this way? Is it because we want the latest, greatest, best, nicest, most expensive? Or is there a necessity? We can do without a lot, can't we? And the more we do without some things, we realize we didn't really need them all along. And it's a good time for all of us in our marriages to try to take time to love one another well. And again, it's like a garden. If you say, I've got 5 minutes and I want a garden that looks like Versailles, you will not get that garden in three lifetimes. Okay? You've got 5 minutes to get a garden, you're going to get a potter, and you're going to get some, like, little flowers. That's what you're going to have at the end of the day, not a lush garden. That's all you got is 5 minutes a day. Same thing with marriage. If you say, I want a great, healthy, thriving marriage, and I got 5 minutes to do it every now and then. Yeah, that's exactly right. It's worthy of being laughed at. It's not going to happen. Okay, another thing here. Inattention. This is garden metaphor works so well. I'm just going to start talking about gardening from here on out. Let me ask you this. Do you take your spouse for granted? That's a penetrating question, isn't it? Do you take your spouse for granted? That will show up in inattention. Talked about this a little bit last week. There's the pursuit. We had a bunch of family over last night. We were laughing about the fact that I worked for my mother-in-law's brother on his farm. And he was something of a worker. And it was a horse farm, which yours truly had zero experience on horse farms before I started working on a horse farm. And, the days went by about 12 to 14 hours apace. And for some reason, Uncle Steve just didn't see a whole lot of reason to stop to eat. He needs food. So we'd work these long days. And at the end of it, it was kind of, why was it worth it? Well, because I love Cali, and it was, I tell you, I'll go back and work 100 farm jobs for that. But the thing is, when there's that pursuit during the courtship time, everything else, we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, that seems to go away once we're married. Is there any pursuit left in your relationship? Where you say, I don't care what the price is, I want to be with that person. I want to pursue my spouse's hopes, dreams, fears, loves. Do you pay any attention to each other? That's the question for all of us here. Here's what Paul David Tripp says. True and lasting love is knowing. That is, it is a commitment to love one another in ways that are specific to who he or she is. So you're just saying there, knowing the other person. Okay, this is the concept of some people have different ways of showing love to each other. Okay, you can say, well, I'll do the dishes. And you think, man, this is just such a great service. My wife or, husband's tired. I'll do the dishes. That may not be what your spouse wants you to do. You need to know the specific ways you can show love to your spouse. And again, that requires communication and attention. And you say, is this helpful to you? Does this communicate love to you? What are you saying by your actions? So inattention is a huge one. And going back to the garden metaphor, all you have to do to let weeds grow in a garden is just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. And guess what? The weeds will take care of themselves. They will grow faster. They will grow stronger. And they will grow more apace than any of your other flowers. Same thing in marriage. Another thing, self-righteousness. And let me put it this way. We've talked a little bit about this before. Do you realize you could be a better spouse? Does that thought occur to you weekly, daily, in your marriage? See, self-righteousness begins to think, no, I'm good. It's the other person who's the problem. That's what we say to each other. It's the other person that's the problem. The gospel tells us never to do that. Again, the biggest problem in our marriage is us. We're the problem. And if we get self-righteous and say, I'm okay where I am, I don't need to grow and change, guess what's going to happen? No growth and no change. You'll be exactly where you've always been. Third thing here, fear. Fear. We do what we do because we love what we love, and we fear what we fear because we love what we love. You fear what you fear because you love what you love. If you love and live for the approval of other people, what will be the most crushing thing for you? Rejection by other people. If you live for pleasure and comfort and you lose your job, you will probably give up on life. Because you realize my main source of enjoyment and pleasure has been taken from me, namely income to provide for that lifestyle, whatever it is. If that's what you live for, you are going to fear more than anything the loss of income. If you live for having kids who are perfect, like the model homeschool kid, wherever that nebulous entity exists, or Christian school, or public school, whatever it is, and you say, my life is my kids, what are you going to fear more than anything else? One of your kids failing. And what are you going to do to your kids when they fail? You are going to blow them out of the water. You're going to light them up like a Christmas tree and say, what's the matter with you and everything else? And instead of sacrificially loving your children, you see how this works. You love what you love, and that's why you do what you do, and that's why you fear what you fear. And so the question is this. When it comes to marriage, what are you afraid of? So many people are afraid of failing at marriage. Okay? I get that. I don't want my marriage to fail. I don't want any of your marriages to fail. But what that can translate into is becoming a fear of man, where you fear the other person's opinion. Okay, that can happen in people-pleasing relationships, right? You want your spouse to love you more than anything. So you work and you labor, and the biggest thing you fear is your spouse rejecting you for whatever reason, tiny or big. And that can begin to dominate and shape who you are. And instead of having biblical change, we have this man-pleasing, this fear of man. Now, here's the deal. It's not wrong to want some of these things. Okay, I don't want any of you to be socially awkward. Okay, it's a good thing to want people to like you and, you know, not have bad breath and know social cues and situations and how to interact with people. That's a good thing. But that's not what we live for. And that's not what our marriages are about. Again, if you make your spouse an idol, it's like hanging a thumbtack on a cinder block on a thumbtack. That person cannot bear the weights of your hopes, your dreams, and your fears. Only God can. And when we fear failure, when we fear change, how many of us are afraid of change? How many of you sit and listen to this series, and hopefully, again, not because of me, because of this is good stuff from Tripp, you go, some of that's helpful, I need to put it into practice. And then you're afraid of change, and nothing happens week by week. This is where we have to start, is saying, I am not afraid to change. I'm not afraid of criticism. I'm not afraid of my spouse confronting me. And let me say this, if this, by God's grace, this series leads to some good confrontations that have needed to happen for a while in marriage, please, please, please receive those well. Please, please, please offer them well. Okay, that is how growth and change will happen in our marriages. The only way it's going to happen. Okay, so if you get your spouse comes to you and goes, you know, I was listening to what the pastor said. They want to talk about some of this. If you don't go, that's not me. Because it is you, I can promise. And when you come to see me, which I hope you will, we're going to talk a lot about painful, truthful things. Okay, my job as your pastor is not to go, everything's great. I'm so happy for y'all. Will you like me, please, so we can get along? No. When you come to me, my job is to gently, faithfully, and scripturally say to you, there's some real problems here, but here's the best thing about being a minister of the gospel. Every time I've said that to a couple, I get to say, you know what? God's grace is amazing, and he can change you, and he can change your marriage. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be up here. And you wouldn't listen to me, and you shouldn't. Okay? God's grace can do that. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid of change, of what our spouses may say to us. Let's embrace what God says to us in his word. And again, my dear friend Rick Phillips puts it this way. Repentance is the best thing going. It really is. It's the best thing going. Okay? We all need to repent somewhere. So praise the Lord when it's brought to our attention. Another big deal. Laziness. That goes with inattention. Laziness. Love these Proverbs. Let me commend to you again the book of Proverbs. I mean, all of God's word is inspired. There's just certain seasons in life, it seems, where the Proverbs are just monumentally helpful. I think that's every season of life. Proverbs 24, 30 to 31. Listen to what the Bible says about sloth and laziness. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, no weeding. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. What is the proverb saying there? What should have been protecting the garden and the field and everything else was broken down because of inattentiveness. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. It's an agricultural society. You didn't plant in autumn. You don't harvest in spring. You don't do the hard work of weeding your marriage garden. You're not going to harvest anything. That's laziness. 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. What is this? It's excuses. Why? We can't go outside. We might get run over by a dump truck. That's what he was saying. Now, statistically, you can walk out on Whitaker Mill and Georgetown Road. There's a very, very, very low probability that you're going to get hit by a dump truck. Okay. So look both ways, kids. Be safe. All right. But the deal here is when we think about things this way, we see how lazy we are in our marriages. And let me say, sloth can take different forms. There's a distinction between sloth and laziness. Okay, they're closely related. Sloth, you can be a very hard worker and be a slothful person. Okay, how's that work out? You work hard to get what you want. And then you're lazy in other areas of life or slothful in other areas of life. So you can say, you know, I'm going to be the hardest worker. I'm going to show up early, stay late, and make all this money. Why are you doing that? So I can do what I want to do unfettered by anybody else's concerns. That's still slothfulness. God calls us to faithfulness and labor in every area of our lives that he's entrusted to us. So it's possible to do these things and make excuses and be slothful and be lazy and still be a pretty productive person on other fronts. That's the subtle danger of these kind of sins. All of our marriages need work. Nobody within the sound of my voice has a marriage which needs no work. All of us need it, including the one speaking to you. Be clear on that. And so what we want to do is say, where am I being lazy? Where have I let the ball drop with my marriage? Nothing's going to be more important to you, beloved, in terms of your earthly cares. Most important thing in the world is to be concerned about the things of heaven. But nothing is going to be more important to you, not your hobbies, not your children, not your grandchildren, than you having a healthy marriage. That's the best gift you can give your grandkids and your kids. As your children grow older and everything else, I promise you. I more than anything else in my life now, I realize my parents gave me a lot. I didn't grow up in a home with a biblical marriage, but I'll tell you this much. I learned one thing from growing up that way is that I want a marriage that's going to be something I can leave to my kids. That they can look and say, however messed up dad and mom were, they sure tried their best to live for God's glory, and he showed them a lot of grace. Okay? This is the best thing we can do. So let me say that on these lines, if you've got other things to do this week and you haven't worked on your marriage in a while, and those other things are things that can wait, and there's a lot that can, put it down, work on your marriage. That's what's going to be matter, you know. Take every time you stop, check Facebook, Twitter, Fox News, CNN, whatever it is. You know, take that time and spend it on your marriage. Just see how much time. You know what? Another interesting exercise to do would be see how many times you pick up your smartphone each day and time how much you're using it. And see how much time you could get back. And that time could be used for something like this. Temptations to laziness abound. Temptations to make excuses abound. And let me just give two more instances and then we'll finish up here. Let me show you some instances of laziness. Do you go to bed angry? Okay, the Bible says do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay? And why do we go to bed angry sometimes? Because we've worked 60 hours and we're tired. And we go, I don't have time for this. Please, let's just have a nice detente. I'm going to roll over on my side of the bed. You go on your side of the bed and let's not talk about it. That would be laziness. Okay, where we take time and say, this is important. It's worth losing an hour of sleep over. It's worth doing this right now because God tells us to. And at the root of laziness, just let's all be clear on this, is self-love. It's because we like things comfortable. We like things our way. We like to do things on our schedule. And when anybody interrupts it, we are just bears. We are just like, what are you doing? Do you not realize this is my world and you're just paying rent in it? That's exactly how our attitude comes off, you know, and it's self-love. It's total self-love. And the scripture, if anything the gospel does, it says the perfect expression of love is the cross of Christ. That's the greatest love mankind has ever seen, as God sending his sinless, perfect son to die in the place of hate-filled rebels like us. There's no other love like it. That's why when you know that love, you can begin to be somebody who lives for other people. I was reading a chapter from a forthcoming book by a friend, and he had just an illustration that just hit me between the eyes earlier this week. He had this illustration at the beginning of the book, and what you do, you stood in this time machine kind of thing, like this cube. And before you was a picture of who you would be later on in life. And behind you was going all the things that brought you to that point. And his point is, what would you see? Would you see somebody who's big-souled, generous, loving, kind, living for Christ, growing in his or her faith? Or do you see somebody who's plastic, who's a shell, who's stressed out, burned out, not full of love, not full of generosity, not full of gratitude? What do you see? What do you see today that's leading to that? You know, it's amazing to be around people who have done that first thing. The gal who used to teach, the lady who used to teach Garner's little catechism class was, I think, 92 when she did that. And she'd buried her husband. She'd been a missionary. They'd been missionaries together. They'd been church planters. And I will tell you, Miss Bobby, whenever we saw her, she was full of the joy of the Lord. She went to her deathbed loving Jesus Christ and full of the joy of the Lord. And I thought to myself, if God gives me that many years, that's what I want to look like. Full of the joy of the Lord, full of love for other people. And that starts now, guys. And it starts now by doing this. And these marriage weeds need to start getting pulled up. So, last thing here. Bottom line, the change is hard. But as the old saying goes, if you do what you've done, you'll get what you've got. In other words, if you say, look, this is all fine and good, but I don't know that it's for me. Okay, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Okay, so if you go home and say, that's interesting. I think our marriage is great. It's not. I promise there's things that needs to be worked on. It doesn't mean you don't have a good marriage. You might. Okay, praise the Lord. That's good. But you've got stuff you can work on. And if you go, I don't want to make growth and change my daily agenda, then you're going to keep sliding into habits and patterns of sin, and you won't bring glory to Christ. And so do it. So if you do what you do, what you've done, you'll get what you've got. Change is hard, but it's possible only by the grace of God. This is why we want to magnify again and again God's grace. That's where we'll close. Pull weeds and expect God's grace. And then you'll end up from weeds to this. And we do this by pulling weeds and planting seeds. And we do that by the grace of God. So this week, ask your spouse, show me some areas I need to improve. Ask God for grace. Sit down and pray together. Talk about these things. Start pulling the marriage weeds. The ones that are listed off, find out where they are in your marriage and start pulling them. And watch God begin to grow something amazing. Don't ever lose sight of that. This is not meant to just simply beat you up and go, wow, this is really hard and I can never have a good marriage. Don't walk away from this thinking that. Walk away from this thinking, yes, it's hard, but God has promised to bless my efforts, frail and tainted with sin as they are, for his glory, because God loves to glorify himself in marriage by showing us grace.